Thank you so much, Michael. And thank you as well for the special music numbers this morning. I want to thank also for the prayers that I've had lately. You know, I had the back surgery. I mentioned that in maybe an email that I sent around, but I'm getting stronger every single day, so hopefully to get back on track. I'm out of work for a little bit, which not here, but at ATI, so it's great that I have a few extra time to do some reading and such. Well, let me just tell you by way of illustration, we're going to have just a little divergent thing and before we get in another book of the Bible. And on May 21st, Lord willing, we're going to have Gabby come and preach again. I got a chance to hear his message. It was a great message. So we're going to give him another opportunity before he goes back to Romania. Now, we hope that he's not back in Romania that long, but he'll be back because we've appreciated him and our musicians so much here. And but anyway, let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our Heavenly Father, now, even as we look at this subject in between our studies of books of the Bible, of hope, Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may I be controlled by him. And Father, may you speak to hearts. May there be illumination of your word in hearts today. And may you once again, as always, lift up your Son and lift up your scriptures and bring glory to yourself. And we give you thanks as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I read a book by that Andy had given me by David Jeremiah on God in You. And in one chapter, David Jeremiah was saying that when he was pastoring in the Midwest, it might have been in Fort Wayne. He was when I was at Grace Theological Seminary, he was pastoring in Fort Wayne, Indiana. But he had a woman came up to him. He was working at his desk, and his woman came up with her Bible, and she said, "I'd like to give this to you." And he was kind of confused. He says, "Why? What for?" He says, "Well, I want you to have this." She says, I've decided that I'm pretty much done. I'm quitting. I'm done with everything." And as she went on to explain that she was just kind of, that's it. This life that I've been living, I just can't live it anymore. And so I'm giving you back this Bible and I'm going back to the way I lived before. And he said it was really a kind of strange feeling that he had. It was like of a police officer turning in his badge saying he's not going to serve anymore as a police officer. That's what it sounded like to him. And of course he went on to say about the Christian life is impossible to live. It really is. And that's why we need the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because these commandments that Jesus gives us are impossible. Pray without ceasing? Come on, that's impossible, you know? And so many of the other commands in Scripture, they're just impossible without the control of the Holy Spirit. But you know, and also I'd like to say is that not only is this lady here, she came to a point where she lost hope, but maybe you have experienced others that have lost hope. Maybe it was because of some sickness that just beat them down and beat them down and beat them down, and all of a sudden they said, "That's it, I'm quitting, I'm done." Or maybe it was a situation where a marriage dissolved. And all of a sudden this person said, "Hey, I was serving God all these years and now it never went according to plan." They just lose hope and they give in and they quit. Or maybe it was some other distressing loss of loved one. I mentioned to you about how Nancy has a doctor that she works with that he visited church and had things to do with church up in Barrington area. I think he went to Willow Creek Community Church. But he lost his mother suddenly. And he said, "My mom was such a good mom. I can't understand why God would take somebody that is such a good person like that." He wanted nothing to do with Christianity anymore. He lost hope. It was a time ago, some time back, I don't know what caused me to do this, but it might have been a book I was reading at the time, but I decided to look in Scripture and find every word of hope in the Bible. Every time in the New Testament there's a word, elpis, in the noun and a related verb, and it means basically a joyful anticipation, looking ahead to something. Our word in the English hope is maybe, maybe not. But this word in the Greek language is a joyful anticipation, looking ahead at something. But I decided to look at every single word and kind of understand a little bit more about the hope that believers have and why it differs for some hope that the world has. And it was very interesting as you look through the scriptures. I want to talk to you about this morning, and we're going to just take our time on this. I'm not going to just try to press, and I've got a PowerPoint on tonight in a little bit, but we're just not going to press things. If I don't finish, we're going to continue on next week and then even after that. But this morning, I would like to set before you things that are certain hopes and things that are uncertain, trustworthy hopes and hopes that are untrustworthy. All of us are going to experience of trials and tribulations in our jobs, in our work, in this church. And it'd be good if you and I were grounded, if we had our anchor really solidly grounded. And I'm going to, in the end of the service, and it's going to dovetail in good with the fact that our missionaries are here this morning, I'm going to tell you about a story that happened to a missionary in Africa, okay? What sometimes missionaries will encounter on the field. And it would give every possibility of them quitting, of them losing hope. And yet, we were with them last night. They're friends of our daughter. But they are still serving the Lord, and they're visiting Oman to the possibility of serving Christ in an Islamic context, even as they're trying to minister here in this culture, right here in the Chicago area presently. I want to relate that story. Nancy and I sing a song. It's called In Times Like These. But in these times right here, you and I need to be anchored to things that are very solid and sure. Because there's a lot of distressing things in our society that can wait upon us. And the storms of life will come, but if we're anchored solidly, we will not drift out into perilous waters. So let's first of all this morning, I want to consider what Scripture teaches about uncertain or untrustworthy hopes in Scripture. Because people in our society, and as the Bible relates, have hoped, had a joyful anticipation in things that have been washed away. And sometimes they equate it with believing in God. And listen, if you have beliefs that are not solidly founded in Scripture, you can become very disillusioned with what you think God is like and with what He caused in this type of thing. Well, let's look at some uncertain hopes, as the Bible calls them. First of all, the first hope is for money. Hope in money or material things. This is the number one thing all over the world, even as we heard from our missionary this morning. The reason that they serve Buddha, one of the primary reasons, is for prosperity. And we spent a year in Indonesia, and that was true of the Indonesians as well. Their religion revolved around the idea of that which would bring prosperity to them, material things. And isn't the United States the same way? That's the number one thing, I think, in the United States. Money or material things. And just give you an example of this in Scripture, how it occurred, how this word was used in the Acts. Apostle Paul was put in prison. And the religious leaders, not the religious leaders, the secular leaders, he was being put on trial, and he was actually appealing to Caesar. But there were some leaders that came, and there was one by the name of Felix, and he came with his wife Drusilla. You can read it up here. And she was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. Now, as he, that is Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and I think it's in the New or the King James Bible, it says he trembled. And he answered Paul, "Now go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him the more often, and converse with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. But this word hope, was used in the context of a person hoping for material things. In our culture today, people hope. And you know, not only they hope for material things, they trust in material things. Because they've seen what money can do. You know, this past 2 days ago, I had a bill from the hospital where I had the surgery. I said, Nancy, take a look at this. You know, I was in there, I did spend overnight, but it was called outpatient surgery, even though they observed you over the night. $34,000 was the bill. $34,000. I said, look what they charged. How long did that physical therapist and occupational therapist see me? Look at, they charged $1,000 for these self-administered drugs. What are they talking about, you know? But it's amazing. You know, in this country, listen, if you don't have good insurance, I'm thankful that I do have a fairly decent insurance, but can you imagine? How would you recover from that, right? $34,000 bill. And that was one day time. Well, we tend in the United States to realize the power of money, how we need money. And let me just say that we do need money. We work to make ends meet, and we pray, give us this day our what? Daily bread, right? So we need to pay our bills, and we need to provide for our loved ones and these type of things. Money itself is not evil, but the temptation is we tend to trust in money. Now look at what else the scripture says here. It says in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust. And that's the word. It's translated in English as trust, or not to hope in uncertain riches. Riches, we have learned to depend on them, but actually the Bible says, and this is the truth now, riches, money is uncertain. It's untrustworthy. You cannot put your confidence in the money that you have. The Bible says it is uncertain. That's not what our culture teaches. In uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that cool? Do you realize this, and you think about it? There are a lot of people that have a lot of money, and they do an awful lot of things. But sometimes when you watch those people who have all the capability to do all the things that they enjoy, have all the most beautiful pieces of equipment, beautiful homes. I know my son-in-law, Jason, showed me a house or a place down in Chicago, an entire upper floor of a high-rise. This family owned the entire upper floor. I mean, that's a lot of square footage in downtown Chicago. You could see over everything. And that was maybe one of their homes. It was only a secondary home that they had. I mean, it probably was worth $5 million, this entire upper floor in that as a condominium, when it was a secondary home that they had, right? But you know what? Here's a very interesting. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know who gives the capacity to enjoy? It comes from God. Now listen. If you have the capacity, when you're going out and you're hiking, you're going to a high place, and you look over this beautiful landscape, doesn't God give you the ability to enjoy it, to see it? I came from Duluth, Minnesota. Duluth, Minnesota is like San Francisco. Duluth, Minnesota's got a lot of hills on the hillside, and you can look over the whole downtown, look over the whole harbor. There are some beautiful landscapes in Duluth, Minnesota. Houses that you'll go, wow, would that ever be cool to live and see that every single day. The nights come out in the city overlooking that stuff. You know what, though? I've gone by some of those houses where they have their laundry coat hangers hanging in the window where they can't even see out of these big picture windows. They had to find some place to hang their clothes. You know what? They get dissatisfied with the sight that they see. God gives the ability to enjoy things, though. I tell you, He gives the ability to enjoy a Honeycrisp apple, right? A fresh Honeycrisp apple. And if you have the opportunity, I tell you what, believers ought to enjoy trips and the excursions more than anybody else. The flowers in the field, the lilies, right? They ought to enjoy, because we know who made it. And you know, really, when you come to think of it, probably a believer ought to be able to enjoy a Cubs game more than anybody else, too. I'm not sure about that. I don't know if we can say that scripture. But God gives us richly all things to enjoy, right? Well, let's go on here. Do you know this, that the Bible says that they're uncertain? There was a time, there have been many times, but in the roaring 20s was a time of prosperity and excess of every place. And there was a guy by the name of Irving Fisher who said this: stock prices have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. The euphoria and financial gain of the great bull market were shattered on Black Thursday when share prices on the New York Stock Exchange collapsed. Stock prices fell on that day, and they continued to fall at an unprecedented rate for a full month. And it took a lot of people their entire life. They didn't cash in their stock, but they waited their entire life, and they never got back to that place. That's how low the stocks had dipped, and it took that long to get back. Listen, you can't trust in the stock market. You don't know. And we put our investments as wise as we can. You diversify and that type of thing. But listen, riches, material things are uncertain according to the Bible. But there are a lot of people that is a false hope. Okay? Well, let's go on. Let's look at another hope, a false hope that people might have. Hope in miracles. Now, you say, miracles? What are you? We're in a church here. I mean, don't we believe in miracles? Yes, we do. And God does do miracles. I believe God does miracles today. Now, as I've given you the definition of miracles, a miracle is not, like the song says, I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. That's not a miracle, okay? A miracle is setting aside of the laws of nature. When somebody makes water into wine, that's a miracle. When somebody walks on water, that's a miracle. When somebody takes bread and multiplies it, 5 loaves and 2 fish, right, and feeds 10,000 people, 5,000 men plus, that's a miracle. The laws of nature are set aside. But God still does that today. And I believe one of the greatest miracles there is salvation, where a man's heart is changed, where a man who is selfish, God comes in there and does something, work by the Holy Spirit, and changes him to become unselfish. Can an Ethiopian change his skin color, the Bible says? Can a leper change its spot? No, neither can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good. What we need is a transformation, and the miraculous salvation is a miracle. Well, it's a real miracle. But God also works through providence. But listen, there are people that want to see miracles. They're bent on seeing miracles. Let me show you a scripture here. Now, when Herod, we looked at this in Mark as well, but Luke 23:8 says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped, there's our word, he hoped to see some miracle done by him. He said, was that wrong? See, because he just wanted, you know, you'll find this, as many miracles, we went through the book of Mark, as many miracles as Jesus did, you know what those religious leaders wanted? Show us a sign from heaven. What? Are you kidding me? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And they're still wanting to see more signs. Miracle mongers, we could call that. And there are people today who will bypass that which God has already provided because they want to see a miracle. Okay? You know, there are, for example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told them, roll away the stone. Why didn't just Jesus say, I'll show a miracle, and boom, the stone disappears and Lazarus comes out? But God will give things to us to enable us, to meet our needs. which may be providential but might not be a miracle, but he works through providence. He really does. But there are some people that'll bypass that in order they want to show that they have the faith and they want to see a miracle. When I was going to seminary, there was a large church out in the country. It was called Faith Assembly. I don't know if you ever heard of Faith Assembly. It was called the Glory Barn. Okay? Now, the Glory Barn was those who were in the Glory Barn, they wanted to keep on believing. They would not stop. They wanted to keep on believing until God performed the miracle. They had something like 52 children died because of lack of medical aid, because they would refuse any medicine, because they were just hell-bent, if you could say that, to see the miracle. If somebody came in and say, listen, God sometimes allows sickness and he gives medicine for sickness, they say that is a cop-out, that's just a lack of faith. Is that true? It's not true. You know, it's one of the best examples of scripture that I have of faith is the three men in the fiery furnace. Now, you remember that story? God, the leader, Nebuchadnezzar, said, whoever does not bow down to this huge idol that he made in the plain of Dura, bow down when the sounds of the instruments were playing, they had but one alternative, and that was to be thrown in the fiery furnace, right? And these three Hebrew men, we don't know where Daniel was, but the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, no, we're not going to bow down to any dumb idol. And so they pointed it out, well, the plain of the people bowed down to the plain of Dura, but three men stood up like a sore thumb. And the king Nebuchadnezzar was furious because they didn't bow down. And they told him, he warned him, he said, if you don't bow down to this idol when the music plays, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? The sovereign, the most powerful man in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, we don't need to, answer you or look for an answer because, listen, our God, number one, he is able to deliver us. Do you believe that? God is able. And then he said this, and he will deliver us. That's having the faith to believe, right? God can do it, and we believe that he can do anything. But even if he does not believe us, we're still not going to bow down. The third aspect is the aspect of faith called trust. Listen, God is the sovereign one. God makes the decisions. We don't make the decisions. We can't arm wrestle with God and say, we're going to keep on believing until we beat you in arm wrestling. Doesn't work, people. God is the one who makes the decisions. We just trust him. We know he's able to deliver us. We believe he loves us and he will deliver us. But even if he chooses not to at this time, we're not going to quit. We're not going to give up our hope, are we? But so many in Hobart Freeman. Hobart Freeman came from the seminary that I was at, Grace Theological Seminary, but he went off on a tangent. And they fired him from the seminary. He went out, and that ministry went everywhere. And I worked with people that were part of Faith Assembly, but they would not resort to any medicine whatsoever. They had people that finally the health department had to come in because they had people that laid on their altar for 2 or 3 days and they were praying that they would raise from the dead until the health department had to come in and remove the body. That's pathetic. That's a pathetic testimony. You know, listen, you can trust God. You know, God sometimes will just heal and answer to prayer. But I knew that, just for an example of my situation just of late, you know, I knew something was bad with my back, and it was getting worse every morning. I told my wife, listen, we made plans to go to Florida. I don't think I'm going to Florida. She says, you're kidding, why not? And I said, because I'm in pain. I'm not going to be able to enjoy that time. I want to address this thing. I want to go to the doctor and find out what's wrong. So that morning, we were heading out later on in the week. That morning, I went over to the doctor, my doctor, family doctor first. I'd been to the chiropractor. Chiropractor didn't help at all, you know. But I went to the doctor, and I wanted to get tested, but I was too early in the morning. It was 8 o'clock. They open at 8:30. I said, well, what do I do now, you know? all I did is I took down, I'm praying to the Lord all this time. I walked down about 15 more steps down the hallway. I turned to my left and there says Midwest Bone and Joint. Midwest Bone and Joint. I work for ATI. We get a lot of their people from Midwest Bone and Joint. The door was open. I walked in and I told them, I know about Midwest Bone and Joint. I didn't know you were located here. Do you have a doctor that specializes here in the back? Oh, yes. So they said, but next week, when I was going to Florida, not a doctor's going to be here. They're all going on the spring break with their kids and stuff. But we'll schedule an appointment. Dr. Pfister has a doctor's, the Tuesday after that. So that's fine. So I went to Florida. I found out to get through that pain somehow, but went back. He gave me extensive x-rays and an MRI that found as clear as can be. And by the way, an MRI, I tell you what, I deal with a little claustrophobia. Anybody here deal with any claustrophobia? And I knew that thing was going to be like this right over my face. And I said, I don't know if I'm going to like that, But here I go in the office and it's an open MRI. The sides are completely open. I spent 45 minutes underneath that and I slept, got a good nap for 45 minutes, Didn't bother me at all. But the Lord knows all those things in advance. And when I was going to the hospital for the surgery, I said to Nancy, do you think I should look up this doctor and find out what kind of reviews? Because, he's operating on the back, for crying out loud. There's all kinds of nerve back there. I deal with people in ATI all the time. They come in with their back surgery, and some do really well, some do horrible. I said, I wish I never would have had the surgery. And I said, do you think I had to look up on the website what the reviews are? And Nancy said, I already did. He's a good doctor. He's a teaching doctor, And so I went in there, and the surgery was the same length. When I got through there, I had the pain in the back where the incision was, but the pain was gone, completely gone, right? Can't God work through doctors today? Can he lead you 15 more steps down a corridor and walk in an office? God works providentially in the lives of his children in answer to prayer. Now, does that mean I'm never going to have a pain in my back anymore? I don't know that. God's in charge of that. But even if we do, God can give us grace in the midst of pain as well, can't he? God is the one who's in charge of these things, though. Well, listen, people can hope erroneously for miracles, not any type of miracles, but where they're so set for a miracle just to see. And a lot of these people in Faith Assembly, they refused because they wanted to show that their faith was more superior to other Christians' faith. They were going to believe so much that they were going to get this miracle, right? Listen, God can work through providence as well as interrupting the supernatural. Well, listen, we're right here, and I'm going to end this message today right at this point, because I want to read you what happened to this missionary friends of ours, okay? And then we're going to have some prayer for Michael. I don't know if Michelle is going to come down here too, but we'd like to get the men down and pray for you guys, okay, if we could conclude with that. But let me read you this story here of friends of ours. Roxanne, Jason and Roxanne Engstrom, they went to the same church as my daughter and son-in-law went to in First E-Free, okay? And Nancy and I, we met them, and just to give you an example of how the Lord works sometimes, we were at our house one night, and we were involved with the missions committee at Grace Baptist Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. Okay, now we're 3,000 miles away from Chicago. But that night, for some reason, we had a committee meeting or something for the other missionaries who were on that committee or whatever, the missions committee at that church. Something along that line. And we were having that meeting, and I get a call on the phone, and it's my daughter, Kimberly. And she said, Jason and Roxanne Engstrom are short, and they need to get to the mission field. Do you think there's any possibility that they could, in Sharpsburg, Georgia there, that Grace Baptist Church? Just a minute, Kimberly, let me ask the committee gathered right at that time. Isn't it interesting how the Lord works? And they served, and that church did raise support for them to go to the mission field. But this is 5 years after it happened. Roxanne has a blog page. I couldn't get the whole picture, and Jason is in this picture too. Maybe we'll show a picture of him. But if you don't mind, let me read her blog page And I just want to show you what missionaries can go through. I have no clever and semi-witty line to begin this story. I have only the deep need to tell it, to allow it to spill from me. This is Roxanne. To share it as I process what his purpose was in all of it, and to call forth his praise and glory. I know some of you all may know varying details from what happened this past Saturday. This happened now a while back, and she's just recalling it. But in wrestling with now how I am feeling about it, all I have more to say. My husband and girls were electrocuted, and they all could have died. Jason was sure, in fact, that they were going to leave this world, but our God is a God of miracles. They are with me, and I cannot express the gratefulness and awe I feel. Mungu Mkubwa, God is big. He really is. They were in Africa, the island off of Africa. I forget the name of it right now. Saturday morning, I left early for a ladies' day, and after sorting the meals for my family in my absence, I kissed them goodbye and was off. Later that day, they were swimming at a recent acquaintance's home here as they were given keys and asked to check in on the house and enjoy the pool while this family was away. They went swimming and were playing ball and chasing chickens in the yard when Annie, their youngest daughter, spotted some shells scattered along the wall of the house and asked Jason if she could play with them. After doing a once-over and not noting anything that looked dangerous, open wells and other hazards are commonplace here, Jay said she could play as long as she watched her sister, and he sat down not far from them. What we can piece together at that point is that Annie must have touched a faulty, shorted-out air conditioning machine that had metal grate around it and was shocked, and the force of the electric current sucked her little body up against the grate. We think Evie, the next little oldest daughter, went to help her sister and was sucked in by the current as well. They both managed to get off what Jason described as a piercing scream, and he ran to help them. Thinking they had gotten their arms caught in the grate, he reached out to help and was shocked and thrown down, but not out of the path of the electric current. The three of them were stuck there for what Jason seemed to be minutes while electric current passed through their bodies and causing what Jay described through many tears as the worst pain he has ever felt. They were all paralyzed and unable to escape the voltage. He yelled in pain and screamed and asked God for mercy and for Jesus to save them. Seconds later, a local man came running around the corner and saw what was happening and disappeared again for what felt like forever. He reappeared with a wooden board and began to pry them off one by one using the board as a grounding to prevent being electrocuted himself. After realizing he was still alive, Jason stood and tried to run, only to have his muscles collapse under the trauma his body had been through and fall to the ground. He quickly knew Annika was not doing well. She was unconscious, seizing, and foaming at the mouth. With the help of the man who had come to, he scooped up the children, and Jason drove them all to the hospital on the island. Jay also called the team member, who by the grace of God had been an hour and a half away on a fishing trip and that had been planned to meet them there. The doctors had no clue what to do and very quickly assessed that their conditions were not treatable there and they needed to be evacuated off the island. Jason was praying and praying as soon as the room filled with folks and onlookers. They decided to leave the hospital and try to manage a flight, which required insurance approval and many other details that needed to be arranged. I missed all this. Probably by the grace of God, I do not think I would have been able to clear enough to and strength the ability God gave Jason to care for the girls in those moments. I was reading on the beach when I got a calm but terror-filled phone call that I needed to return as soon as possible as they were going to be medevaced from the island. I was shaking, and my friends prayed for me and the situation. We all grabbed for stuff and started out an hour-long car ride to the city. On the ride, I had limited information, limited phone call coverage, but we knew we had to pray. Pray for mercy. Pray and thank God he was there. And that hour, some minutes, were the longest moments of my life. I watched out the windows of the women carrying firewood on their heads. The men drove bicycles loaded with their crops to sell, and children darted around playing and running and carrying water. It was just normal life here in this precious place, but for my life, it had changed forever. And I was keenly aware there was a battle for my heart. Here, I hope I don't cry, but this is the most important part, he said. It was a battle for my heart between trust and soul-gripping fear. I felt weak. I sobbed. I prayed. I hummed the song he gave me. My sisters that were there prayed for me, for Jason and the precious girls. We praised him for his protection, even in the midst of the crisis. And I knew to my very core that I would not allow this incident, no matter the outcome, to steal praise from my lips. I knew that for sure. It was a heart that rose from my gut, and this song was with me. I am no singer, but I hum this song from Psalm 100 in the quiet and long minutes as we reach toward the tongue. And maybe you know Psalm 100. Okay, and he said, it became truer as time wore on. It is true. I told my friends that Satan was not going to use this in our life to drive us away from trusting God. I calmed it and spoke it because I knew it was true. But I also had terror in my bones that I might be put to the test, to be counted worthy to suffering something that I could only imagine in those moments. And then I knew I would still praise him, but I also knew that I needed to hold my hands heavenward and needed to speak it for it to be true. She confessed the truth of God's word with her mouth, right? That he loved and he cared for them. We continued on the drive, spotty communication with Jason. They were headed for the airport. The helicopter was there. Just please pray. Jason said, Annie is not okay. I sobbed. We prayed. I hummed the song more and more as we inched closer. He called friends and tried to see if there was be another flight out tonight if I missed the one there and was not until 9 p.m. It was around 5 or 6 then. I just prayed that we would make it there, and we hurried past the police checks with a simple, the children were in an accident. In Kinawashi, that's the name of the town, they encouraged us to continue without any problems. We finally rounded the corner, which meant that we were on the road to the airport, minutes away from what Jason was boarding the helicopter, and yelled through the blades, hurry, on the phone. After that call, the car started to die away, minutes away from the airport. I remember laughing. Odd, I know it was just new that this was ridiculous. Us women called on the name of Jesus to get that little car to the airport. Please, Lord, just to the airport. I was told it died there, and it made it. I bolted from the car and ran through the airport, past the security to the huge glass door, and ran into the helicopter. I remember very little about those moments, except that the chopper blades were rotating, and I had to get on the thing. I was hollering, crying, blubbering mess at this airport, and pretty sure I pushed a few workers who were insisting that I go through the proper channels. I did not have a ticket, and I needed to stop crying and follow procedures. My Kinawasi was clear, and I loud as I was getting closer to the chopper and my family. I was totally that crazy white lady hollering and yelling and creating a scene. I was aware, but it was as if I had no control to stop it. The blood pumping through me was dictating as I was going toward that helicopter. It meant stampeding anyone was in my way. The chopper co-pilot saw me and came running to the airport staff to let them know that I should go. I burst toward the full run until I came on board with my family. They were a mess. It was a mess. We could not hear each other, and the chopper blades, we just prayed and tried to piece the story together. Annika was still not look good and was vomiting and totally not present. Evie sat on my lap and hugged my neck, and I knew she would be okay. I don't remember much from the helicopter ride except the sunset was beautiful, reds and pinks and blues as the sun stripped away over the ocean. The South Africans flying us were extremely kind and reassuring and smiled as we prayed. Jason still was unable to tell me anything that had happened, but did manage to crack a joke about me finally getting the helicopter ride that I wanted. Hans was there, their fellow worker with us, and was a blessing that we were unable to think through what needed to happen next. We arrived, and the ambulance met us at the chopper and loaded us and at the trauma center a minute later to the staff that immediately started treating Annika. After a few minutes, Jason went to change out of his wetsuit and came out in the bathroom and collapsed on a chair and wailed. I have never heard him cry like that. I just knelt down and prayed for him and told him that we were going to be okay no matter what happened. We would make it through this. Annika never regained full consciousness that night, but she showed signs of improving. I slept with her in the small hospital bed, and all throughout that night, my heart and oxygen levels were measured. Her heart and oxygen levels were mentioned. God sent a friend of a friend who had been through a terrible trauma to pray with us and bring the girls clothing and again reminded the family that Jesus is awesome. Annika woke up the next morning and glanced over at the EEG machine and asked if she could play the cool video game. This is the one that was in the coma. I cried. She was there. She was still there. That was the first sense of relief I had, and it swept over me. The next few days were a mixture of worry, joy, rest, sharing, and worship. I can't tell the rest of the story. It's just a little bit too much. But I will just end with the last paragraph. I am wrecked and humbled and grateful that I stand, say boldly, God is good in everything. I'm weak, but He is strong, and I will boast in everything in my soul. And then she quotes that verse from Corinthians. We are content. We are healing. They had no outcomes, no repercussions, lasting repercussions. Annika, this little girl, should have had lasting repercussions, but none of them did. We are content. We are healing physically, emotionally. We prayed today and took some time to listen. Jason heard freedom again and again. It was profound. We realized that this event forced us to face our biggest fear, our children dying. And as we looked that squarely in the face, we still and will praise God. We are weak, but the power of Christ in us allows us to stand. This has given us more freedom from fear, from freedom to follow Him wherever, whenever, and to whatever He calls. Thank you to everyone everywhere whose hearts were stirred to lift us up in prayer. We feel your outpouring in love and care and concern and count it as a bless. We may not get back to you all in a timely manner because right now I am spending time with the family. I'm holding them close and we are healing. And telling everyone that will listen that God is good, that Jesus heals and saves, and that we can stand and say this because we have seen it. Okay? So, you know, God might not have turned out these events that way, but I believe they would have still been solid in serving them because they made that decision ahead of time. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, it was a little difficult to read that writing. It was a little bit small to read. But I thank you for the testimony of Jason and Roxanne. And Father, even now we just pray for our entire fellowship here, first of all, Lord, that even as we look at the study of hope, that we would set our things that the Bible says are certain, solid hopes that we can trust in. We give you thanks now. And if there's anybody here that's never trusted, put their hope in Jesus for their salvation, for His death and burial and resurrection, that is a certain hope that they would trust in Him even today. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.